So we read this chapter from Romans chapter 13. We're reading a chapter that was addressed to a church that was under a tyrant. Actually, under a far more evil tyrant and a far more wicked ruler than we can hardly imagine. Very likely, either would have been Nero, we don't know the exact date, but it would have been a bad tyrant. The kind of evil king that killed Christians. And even some of the stories, they're recorded in history and they're too horrific for me to recount what he did to Christians, because the children here probably wouldn't sleep tonight if I did. It was that bad of a time. And so it's fascinating to think through these words and to put this in the context that they were written in, this call to obedience. But then I would also argue that it's abundantly clear from this call to obedience, if you think of that in context and you think of how the Christians in places like Rome acted, that they clearly did not apply this call to obedience to not having church. That's just black and white obvious. Despite the fact that they were told not to worship, despite the fact that Emperor Nero tried to command them and to squelch them, and later it would get even worse in Rome, despite the fact that they were told by their government not to worship, and they were told to worship the false gods, they refused, and they kept assembling. Now, we are in a very different situation. We have a government, by and large, that's much, much more benevolent, has far, far more Christian principles left in how they approach things, even though we've lost much of that. And so we need to be very careful as we negotiate these things and as we think of these things, because many would point to us and they would say, well, you're being disobedient to a benevolent government, a government that has your interests in mind, that's trying to help you. But today, I hope to try to prove to you that we actually have a call to obedience here today, and that as we gather for worship, we are not being disobedient. I don't believe, and I don't like calling something like this civil disobedience. I think you're thinking of it in the wrong terms. If you think of having a church service at a time like this as civil disobedience, there's a higher call, there's a more important principle at stake, and I would call it a call to obedience. That's our theme this morning, a call to obedience. Our first point will be the danger of disobedience. The danger of disobedience. And our second point will be the danger of disobedience. So we'll have the same point twice, the danger of disobedience and then the danger of disobedience. And we'll see how that works out. So the first point, the danger of disobedience. The Bible quickly lays out the danger of disobedience. And you can just think of the fall. Adam and Eve, they disobey God and it leads to disaster. Disobedience is horrific. It leads to death. It leads to disaster. You can go on through the Bible and you can trace through the pre-flood time. The pre-flood time is a time before God instituted capital punishment. So we see it as a time when there was little government, there's evidence, there was little law and order. People did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of violence and vengeance. You can think of the words of a man named Lamech in Genesis 4. I have killed a man for wounding me. Later, Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Basically, what this Lamech is saying, he's saying, touch me and die. That was the pre-flood world. It was a world of horrific violence. There's also indication in the verses around that it was a time of powerful men just stealing women. So basically, if you put everything together, this Lamech, he's gathered in, he's a polygamist, he's got multiple wives, which was not God's intended way, he's a murderer, and it's this land of dog-eat-dog. The strongest man wins. And so, it was a horrific world before the flood, a world with no capital punishment, with no rule of law, no governments, and God had to bring the flood on that world to clean it up. You go anywhere in history where there has not been a government, and it's horrific. Think of the jungle tribes in places like Papua New Guinea. I've read some of the missionary accounts that life expectancy in those tribes was around 27 years old. That's what happens when you have no government and anarchy takes over. You can think of the gangs that rule certain cities in certain areas. I personally have been to Bogota, Colombia. I have actually seen what happens when a gang runs a city and when they have full control of a city. And there's literally bodies in the streets. It's horrific. Anarchy is horrible. Anarchy is actually one of the worst possible situations you could be in. It's better, probably, I would say, probably not much better, but it's better to live in North Korea under that tyrant than it is to live under anarchy. Can you imagine what you would have to live like if there was anarchy? You'd always have to look over your shoulder. Everybody might be out to get you. And so government, as we just read in Romans 13, is a huge blessing. Government restrains us. We are in ourselves, even as Christians, even though we seek what is good, we need a government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You could think of government being like a leash. It holds us back. It stops us from destroying ourselves and one another. And even a bad government, a poor government, like Romans was speaking of at that time, a government that did some pretty bad things and also some good things, is much, much better than no government. And we as Christians, when we have a government, we should be thankful for them, we should pray for them, we should obey them, if we possibly can. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then later, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We need to be obedient people. Our neighbors should know us as obedient. One of the things that happens in times of persecution through all history in the world is that when Christians are being killed by the government and the government's saying, hey, these people are wicked and disobedient, the whole community actually knows, no, that's not true. Those Christians are decent, upstanding people. The government is wrong to persecute them. The Lord has even called us to go above and beyond in obeying government. You could think of Jesus' words, Matthew 5, verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In that time, a Roman soldier, if you were walking down the road, could force you to carry his backpack. That backpack, as far as we know, weighed 60, 70 pounds, and he could force you to carry it to the next mile marker on the road. That was legal. That was allowed. Now, that is a temporary enslavement. Can you imagine if there was a rule in Canada and you're driving your car down the road and any police officer can stop you at any time and turn you into his slave for the next half hour? He can just make you do anything. That's what Rome was doing. And what is the Lord Jesus' instruction? Don't just go 1 mile. Go two. Go above and beyond to these tyrants. Show love and patience. That's just beyond what anybody expects. This is, by the way, probably the only reason, pretty well, at least in this area, that I personally wear a mask. Because I see it as going the extra mile. I don't see it as particularly useful. I know different consciences are different, informed in different ways. I'm giving a personal example. I'm not trying to bind you to wearing a mask, but I'll tell you that I personally wear a mask because Jesus says go the extra mile. Not because I think it's going to magically save me from coronavirus. It's just simple. The government tells me to do something, even though I don't like it. It's not a hill to die on. I don't think it's magic. I don't think it's going to. Maybe it'll protect or help 1% with coronavirus, but I doubt much more than that. But it's simply going the extra mile, at least in my conscience. But here's the thing. When we go through these different verses, Romans 13 and 1 Peter and going the extra mile, when it comes down to it, if you're here today to disobey the government, if that's your motive, stick it to the government or stick it to the man, something like that, that's bad. That's not a good motive to come into worship. We're actually called today, obey the government. Obey the government. No, rather, the only reason we're here to worship today is that there would also be this tension, this danger of disobedience to God. So our first point was the danger of disobedience to government. if disobedience multiplies and grows, by the way, the great danger of that is that if you're continually disobedient to government, you're sending a message, by the way, to your children. And it's a message that you may find that in your own disobedience, if you get into those habits, even on a lot of small laws, don't be surprised if someday you find your teenagers disobedient to you. We have to cultivate, through the way that we treat government, a sense of we are obedient people. By and large, perhaps there's a jot or a tittle here and there that you just can't keep in good conscience, and I'm not going to argue about that. I think people give the example of raw milk sometimes, and they need to drink raw milk. I'm not going to condemn you if you feel you need to drink raw milk. And yet, on the other hand, you need to somehow send a message to your children. We are obedient people. We obey the government. You need to send that even within the church. God says, submit to your elders. We obey our elders. We obey our government. We as elders, we obey our synod. We are people of obedience. And there's a great danger in disobedience because it sows seeds which will grow into bad fruit in our children and future generations. We do not want to sow seeds of lawlessness. And yet, there's a greater danger. We're looking at that secondly now. The greater danger of disobedience. There's a worse disobedience than disobeying government, and that's disobeying God. Right in the fall, Genesis 3, God gave one command, and they broke it, and it all unraveled. And from there on, the main call, our main call of the Bible, is obey God. Obey God. I mean, I don't think I need to give a bunch of Bible verses to prove to you that God calls people to obey Him. It should be just simply obvious. Obey God. The interesting thing is, though, that as you go through the Old Testament, through a large part of it, they had what we would call a theonomy. They didn't have to struggle with this tension because God had given them a constitution, God had given them their law, and their king was supposed to live out that law, and he was supposed to live according to that law. And so it was pretty simple for an Old Testament person. They didn't live in this tension so much that we do, at least the first part of the kingdom of the Old Testament. All they had to do was look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if their king told them to do something that wasn't there, they could just say, I have to obey God. But what happens is, late in the Old Testament, you actually see people who have to disobey God. Disobey the government to obey God. Disobey the government to obey God. And one of the key books, the key examples of that is the book of Daniel. I think you all remember the stories that happened in Daniel, or at least I hope you do. In Daniel, God's people, they had to obey God rather than men. First, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're told, you need to bow down to our idols or you'll die. And so they refuse to bow to the idol. They're thrown in the fiery furnace. They're punished for that. What happens is God delivers them. There's one like the Son of Man in the furnace with them, and they're delivered. Now, the interesting thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is if they had bowed to that idol, they would have been committing what we call a sin of commission. So a sin of commission is when you actually go out and do something wrong. You do something bad. A sin of omission is when you skip out on doing what God tells you to do. So you fail to worship Him. You fail to do what you're told to do. Well, the interesting thing is later in Daniel, you have a second example. And it's a bit of a contrast because Daniel's told not to pray to his God. You see the difference between the first example. The first example is pray to a false god, they refuse. The second example is don't pray to your true God. Don't worship your true God. And Daniel, he refuses to obey them. The government has said to him, don't pray to your true God. He does it anyways. He even does it publicly. That, by the way, is one of the big questions we're struggling with right now, is how public should we be right now? After all, Daniel, when he went to pray, he left the window wide open. It's very clear in the passage. He did that right publicly. And it's a bit of a difficult question in times like this It's a difficult question in times like this, is how public should we be? Is that wise? If you have any feedback or thoughts for us on that, I'd be happy to hear it. But perhaps we should be more like Daniel in times like this. But here's the point. God endorses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He endorses what they do there because he delivers them from through the fiery furnace. And he endorses what Daniel does by disobeying his government because he delivers him from the lion's den. And Daniel, in a sense, is preparing God's people in the latter part of the Old Testament for the life that God's people are going to live under governments that are hostile to worshiping God. And Daniel prepares the later church and the New Testament church and even the Jews who would be under people like Herod, prepares them for how they ought to respond when they're told not to worship. And when you come to the New Testament, you see Peter walking in the footsteps, especially the Apostle Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ before him, we could argue. But Peter walks in the same footsteps. When he's told he can't preach, Acts 5, verse 29, he says those famous words, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. So the preaching of the gospel, even in the temple, even though it's forbidden by the authorities of the time, Peter says, no, we have to do this publicly. We have to obey God rather than men. You notice that Peter's emphasis is first and foremost on obeying God. And again, if you're going to be here and worship, and if we're going to worship when the government tells us not to, your first motive must be to obey God. To obey God. And then we can add the commands. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. And so we have a command from God to assemble. If you can, you ought to be at church. In times like these, we won't judge who cannot be at church for various reasons, but if you can, you ought to be. Now, that doesn't mean, if we argue this, that we are arguing that providences can't separate us from church. There are people who are sick, paralyzed, in hospitals right now, believers, who cannot come to the assembly. There are those who are shut in. There are times when there's a bad snowstorm and we don't have church. There are times when maybe, for example, you could be driving to church and you could see a neighbor in deep trouble. And something's going wrong. Maybe he looks like he's having a heart attack as he's shoveling snow. And you see him, you don't drive past him to go to church. You go help the man. So there are providences. There are times where indeed we cannot come to the assembly. There are times where we could say God's providences even order us. They command us, we could say. Things have unfolded and they have happened in a way that we can't go to worship today. In fact, doctors and nurses, they do that time after time again. The interesting thing that when it comes to the Sabbath and worship, it's a little more complicated than we might like to think. The Lord Jesus, he says about the priests in the Old Testament that they actually profaned the Sabbath as they worked on the Sabbath. This is probably not something you guys think of, but it's something I think of Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. In a way, as I preach to you and put more work in on the Sabbath week after week, I am profaning the Sabbath. I have to work quite a bit more and quite a bit harder. And so things are not always as black and white as we would like to be, but I would offer the following rationale for why we must obey God and not consider these providences where we can't obey God. So you understand, we could have providences that just stacked up and four people in our church had COVID last week and somebody works in a nursing home and somebody works in an ICU and it's justified at times. You could say the providences stack up in a way we'd cancel church. But here we sit. We've been told that we have a 2-week lockdown. Maybe we do, and maybe we don't. We were told, though, in the spring that we were going to have a few weeks to flatten the curve, and it went on and on and on. We have trouble believing 2 weeks. Maybe it will be, maybe it won't. So we have a government that's changed things in the past. Then we have the breadth of the lockdown. The government told us a few months ago, we're not going to go one size fit all anymore. We're going to go region by region. Now they've proven, really, that they've lied to us, sadly. We are in what we called a green zone a couple days ago. Green means go. That's usually what it means. And this week, it's interesting. Yesterday, I tried to look up whether we were actually a green zone on the map. Did you know that you can't go to a single government website or a single media website even and find the zone colors anymore? They're all gray. They went back and they redacted every single website, all the media companies and everything. I was trying to confirm, were we actually in a green zone on Friday? You can't even find that anymore. They've covered it up. It's one size fits all. Then one of my own concerns, this is a small thing, they tell us to live stream. And I don't think they've used the internet in our area. Most people just can't live stream. There's so many practicalities that the government has not thought of. We can't even get a cell signal in this building right now to broadcast by phone. It just doesn't work. And so we have to look at it and look at our situation in our community right now and say that in our conscience, the circumstances and God's providences do not dictate that we should not be worshiping. When you put this all together, it's actually pretty hard to discern. It's hard to discern when most of our churches are shut down today. As far as I know in Ontario, there might be one other Free Reformed church that's open today. So it's hard to balance these things out. But since the churches of BC have stepped out, we're not standing completely alone. We have stepped out and said today, we must obey God. And that's the main point. We gather today in worship because we feel we must obey God. We could debate all day about different commandments. We could debate about weighing this commandment over that commandment. Over the next week, there will probably be criticism that we've weighed one commandment too lightly and another too heavily. But the reality is we see a great danger in not obeying God and passing on that message of not obeying God to our children. And here's the danger for our churches and for churches that are in or were in green zones on Friday. The danger is if we don't obey God and we don't have the preaching of the gospel, there is the very real possibility that we lose the testimony of the gospel in the long term. It's kind of a question of when do you draw the line in the sand? It's really hard to know when to draw the line in the sand. But we've already seen, and we know in our area, that there are churches where the gospel was preached 50 years ago that have literally been shuttered because of this pandemic. Their lampstand was taken away over the years and years, and now this pandemic was the last straw for them. And the reality is, if churches don't stand at some point, we risk losing the lampstand. You know what I mean by the lampstand, right? The preaching of the gospel in Revelation. The picture that if a church is faithless, if a church doesn't obey the Lord God, that eventually they lose that testimony of the gospel. And so the gospel needs to go out. You know, ultimately, when we think of this call to obedience and the call to obey the Lord God and to be like Daniel or to be like Peter and to finally to take a stand, probably much later than they would have, it seems like. We have to understand that that's ultimately for the sake of the gospel. You know, there is one ironclad example. One ironclad example where God's people in the scriptures draw the line. And it's worship and the preaching of the gospel. So that's the hill to die on, so to speak. It's worship and the preaching of the gospel. The by and large message of the Bible is obey and all the other things. Do as best as you can. Be upstanding as a citizen. Obey as much as you can. But it's the preaching of the gospel where the rubber really hits the road. That there needs to be preaching going out. And so the gospel call, it needs to go out. And it needs to go out right now. The call is very simple. It's repent and believe. Turn from your sin that's increasingly offensive. in our culture, people need to hear that before they die. People need to hear that more than they need a vaccine for coronavirus. People need to hear that more than they need some treatment. They need that more than they need life. See, the gospel, when it's preached, the call to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't have that, Scripture tells us and Jesus tells us over and over again, you're lost eternally. It's hell. And that's the choice we feel must be made. The gospel must go out. People must be called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's more critical at this point than obeying government. Well, please pray for the church as we go forward this week. Please pray that, I would like that we pray that other churches actually open up. There are other churches that I think are in areas. We won't judge something like our mother church where they've actually had cases and a death, and we'll be very careful about that. But there's other churches that we believe should be open up, and we'd like to pray and hope that there would be more that do, and that also that the Lord would give us much wisdom going forward. Let's pray.